I'll read the rest of this chapter to you, tell you as much as I can in this evening hour. It really starts at chapter 3, verse 16, and goes down to chapter 4, verse 3, and then we have an epilogue in verses 4 through 6. And so let me read it to you, because when you read a prophecy, look throughout the prophecy to see the relationship of chapter with chapter and verse with verse. And I'll try to point some of these things out to you tonight. The reading will be a little different. I told you something as to why it was different last week, and perhaps I can give you more details tonight. So listen, starting in chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another. Look at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Stout words against the Lord. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own treasure in the day that I make. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wing. And he shall go forth and gambol as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. In the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Lord, we have read of things that bring comfort to our souls and that should bring terror to the souls of those that claim to be thy people, but speak such words as those that we have read that thou dost describe as stout words against thee. We are thankful that some of us already this day have spoken one with another. We have discussed the glories of Christ, the blessings of the hours through the gospel. We are thankful of this. Some of us have come and have spoken words in thine ears about the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our words have not been stout against thee, our God, but our words have been filled with praise to thee for thy Son. We thank you for this evidence that we are among the second category. We are no better than any other father, save as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We thank you, Father, for this. And now we desire to learn a little more about the contents of these verses. So by thy Spirit, illumine us and make our hearts hungry, and let us digest it, and let our hearts thrill because of all things that lie ahead for those that fear thee. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I might tell you this. There is a difference between the sin unto death and the unpardonable sin. So many say, well, they are the same thing. They're entirely different. The unpardonable sin is committed by those who will have nothing to do with Christ. When Christ performed the miracle, they said, he performs this miracle by Beelzebub. And he said, beware, you're close to committing a sin that hath never forgiveness. Notice, this sin is capable of being committed by those that never accept Christ as Savior. But sin unto death is, if anyone see his brother sinning sin, not unto death. You see? Sin unto death is committed by those that profess to be a part of the body of Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. And so sin unto death is committed by those that have at one time outwardly embraced Christ, but then they reject him. Whereas the unpardonable sin is committed by those that have never received Christ. They blaspheme Christ. I say that because in this passage, the ones that are speaking stout words against God are not atheists, not those that are outside the people of God, but they are a part of the people of God. It's like the church in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. He is not speaking to the church and outsiders, but he is speaking to those inside the church. Two distinct groups inside the church. I told you this. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. So in these illustrations that I've given you, they are not sinners separate from the people of God, but they are the people of God that behave as those in verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. They are the very priests that are functioning among the people of God. Some of them are they. And then he includes the whole nation. This whole nation has robbed me. So understand that the contrast that we are making here is not those that have rejected the religion of Israel, but those that have embraced the religion of Israel, some of them functioning as priests in this religion of Israel, and yet they're speaking insolent, proud, haughty words against God, like those that we read in verse 13. Stout words against me, and I told you about them. All right. In contrast to that, in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord. The fearless one speaks stout words against God. They that fear the Lord speak consoling words to one another. And these are the two that are contrasted. And God says that when they are doing that, he's writing down in a book of remembrance certain kinds of his followers. It says, written before me for those that feared his name and fought upon his name. And so here are those that have no fear of God, that speak insolent words against God, and then there are those that fear the Lord, and those that think upon his name. And do you remember the other illustration I gave you from Ezekiel? In Ezekiel 9, when God said, go through the city to the man with the linen garment and with the ink horn by his side, go through the city and put a mark on the forehead of everyone that sighs and cries because of the abominations that are done. And so God knows how you feel about existing conditions. God has a mark upon them. And so, in like manner, those that are talking with one another, God in heaven, he figuratively puts it down this way. He writes down their names in a book of remembrance. And it all works out the same way. Whether, as in the book of Revelation, you have the mark of God or the mark of the beast, or whether you have a mark in Ezekiel 9 upon your forehead, or whether God hears what you say, knows what you think commendable about him, and God writes down your name in a book. There are always two categories, those that are of God and those that are not of God. And some of those that are not of God are those that have the mark of the beast in the coming day and that have the mark of his name. But then there are some among the people of God that have the mark of acceptance upon their foreheads, and some do not have it. And here, among the people of God, many names that would have their genealogies among the Israelites, but only a few of them that have their names written down in heaven. And you remember, in Luke chapter 10, the disciples came back glorying that they were able to cast out demons. The demons are subject to us in thy name. And the Lord Jesus said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice rather that your name are written in heaven. And here, a book of remembrance is written, and those that speak often one with another have their names written in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, there are others who have their names written in heaven. So, from the very beginning, God has always had special ones in all environments and locations that are his. Here are Abraham and Lot, and here are the Sodomites. And Lot is one that has the mark of God upon him, and God sends angels to rescue him. Abraham did not need such a rescue. He had not set up his tent toward Sodom. He was separate from them. But Abraham was a child of God, and Lot, that righteous man, was a child of God, and God saw fit that they were cared for. Before that, Noah. And Christ uses that. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Two shall be in the field. Two shall be grinding at the mill. You see? Here they are. So close. Such proximity, physically speaking, and yet, one taken, one left. Go through the city. I live next door to you, but I have a mark of God upon my head, and I'm spared, and you are destroyed, or you have a mark upon your head, and I'm destroyed. It's whether or not we sigh and cry over the abominations and inward feeling concerning the things that are important to God. And so here, these are known by what they say one to another. And so think about your conversation with your neighbor. When you talk, are you one that complains all the time? Do you know any whining Christians, any complaining Christians, any gloomy Christians? Jacob was such a one. I would want to talk with Joseph. Let me have a conversation with Joseph. Do not let me talk with Jacob. He can get you depressed listening to what he says. He goes to the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, how old are you? He said, oh, he said, I haven't attained the age of my ancestors, and my days are few, and they've been hard days. And Joseph, why, he's one who's had experiences that Jacob has never had. And he says, the Lord meant them for good. And so that's the kind of person I want to talk to. And we should encourage one another and admonish one another. And when we do, God hears the words we speak, and he knows how we feel about the abominations that exist among the people of God. And notice, in that church at Laodicea, listen to the conversation of some of them. We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Do you see how their words are like the stout words? And God says, whereas you are wretched and miserable and naked and blind, he said, that's your true condition. And then in that church, though, he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. There were a few there. So everywhere, in Old Testament ages and in New Testament ages, God has certain people, and that is the important thing. Now, in that precious translation, when God makes up his jewels, that's so lovely. And if you want to look at it, you can put it down that way for this reason. God hears what they're saying one to another, and he writes down their name in that book of remembrance. And because of that, when their name is written down, this is the way that it's translated. It says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, even mine own treasure." And the word is something that is of value, something that's kept close, concealed, kept in a safe place. And so it's translated this way, "They shall be my own possession, my own treasure, in the day that I make." And I told you, and you need to hear this review, "in the day that I make," because I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Look at the words now, "in the day that I make," in chapter 3, verse 17. "In the day that I make." Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh." Do you see? And look at verse 3 in chapter 4. "For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make." The same words. "The day that I make" is the same construction, the same words that we have when I make up my jewels. But that's why they've translated here, "in the day that I make." Why? Because we know how it's translated in 4:3. "In the day that I make." And it says again in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses," and so forth and so on, because it says in verse 5, "the terrible day of the Lord comes." And so the day that he's talking about is found in chapter 3, and again and again and again in chapter 4. And the day that he makes is that day of the Lord, and the day of Jacob's trouble, the day of darkness, and look at how else it's described. "Behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace." And so it's a day of gloom, it's a day of darkness, it's a day of burning, it's a day of judgment. And as in the days of Malachi, so in the days in the future, this day is the day that is going to be two things to two different groups of people. I pointed out now these two groups of people, and now these among the professed people of God here. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The day cometh, it burneth as the furnace, and all the proud, and all that work wickedness." You see? The wickedness. God knows about the wicked ones. Look in chapter 3, I want to show you this. In chapter 3, verse 15, "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are built up." Now, God is talking about the wicked one. It says, "they that work wickedness," in chapter 4, verse 1, "shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now, here is one class of people. Did you hear them? Those that are like unto those that speak stout words, those that work wickedness. That is what the day of the Lord is for them. But look at verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings." You see again? The day of the Lord is two things for two groups of people. The day of the Lord is a terrible day, even for those that are on the right side of God. But notice this, having mentioned that, I've shown you now that the day that God makes, the day that God makes, in verse 17, when that day comes, that day of the Lord, it says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own treasure, in the day that I make. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Do you see the contrast now? Here are those wicked ones, and they're going to be a stubble, and the day comes as a furnace, and it will burn them up. But what about God's treasure? As it says in your Bible, those jewels, those whose names are written in heaven, God says, "I will spare them, as a man spareth a son that serveth him." Now, the glory of it is this. When God says, I will spare, then it means that they both deserve the same judgment. You are a sinner, saved by grace, no different from anybody else. I am a sinner, but I'm different inasmuch as I have been saved by grace. And God will spare me, and he will spare you in the day of judgment, just as these in the tribulation are going to be spared. Not because of any merit that is theirs, but just as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For that reason, Abraham was spared, and Lot was spared, because they had no merit of their own. And in that coming day, because of the conversation that manifested something that was inwardly right with God, because of their thought, and because of their sighing and crying, like unto Ezekiel 9, God knows their true condition, and because of that, God says, I'm going to spare you in that day. If he spares, then all of us are deserving of judgment, but because of a change that has taken place in the hearts of some, then God is going to spare them for good, and they are called his treasure. When he comes, in the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, two things are going to happen. He shall come as a furnace of fire for those that work wickedness. And he shall come as the Son of righteousness with healing in its wings to those that fear the Lord. You see? So, the day of the Lord, for those that are to experience it, it is not a bad thing entirely. Because God says, I will spare them. And we had read to us, you'll find in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14, you'll find in Romans chapter 11, a remnant, that same remnant existed throughout the Bible. I told you that there were some in Noah's day. There were Abraham and Lot in his day. In Malachi's day, there are some. In Elijah's day, there were some. I have 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. There has always been a remnant. And at the last day before Christ comes, when ultimately the day of the Lord shall come, there is going to be a remnant. And as here, so there, they are Jews. They are of the tribes of Israel. And that is what we have to understand. Whatever other people may be there, that doesn't concern us. Because here, they are the people of God, the children of Israel, and God tells you, so many from the tribe of Reuben, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, so many from those tribes. And here, speaking of them, it says, those who, as in the days of Malachi, those whose names are written, they have the mark of God upon them. And God is going to spare them, and nothing shall happen to them. And so, when the Lord comes back, then he will come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Now, I must tell you this. Look at the day in chapter 3 again. I'm trying to tie these things together. Verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You say, then shall they return. Yes, that's right. Look at chapter 3. Verse 7, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 18. Then shall ye return. You see? That's how you have to read these prophecies. You have to see what God has been talking about, and compare it with what he talks about in the next chapter, and a few verses farther along. Sometimes it's one book with another book. But here, he says, return unto me. And they say, wherein shall we return? But in that coming day, it says, then shall ye return unto me, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now notice, one that serves God, and the wicked one. Look in chapter 3 now, at verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are built up, yea, they tempt God and escape. You see that confusion. They don't know about him that serveth God. They don't know about serving God with profit. They don't know about those that work wickedness. Now look in chapter 3, verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. It says, in that coming day, then they're going to understand. Now, this verse can be interpreted concerning either of these groups. If it is concerning those whose names are written in heaven, it means this. At times, when I am dejected, my faith is tried, you come and you encourage me, and you point out the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, and when you do that, then I return. In what excursion I've taken away because of unbelief, you talk to me, and then you who are spiritual, restore such an one, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. And at times, I having been restored, I can restore you. And so if this is so, it's like John the Baptist, when he sent to Christ two of his disciples, and he said, are you he that cometh, or look we for another? And the Lord Jesus sent words of encouragement back. You say, well, how could he say such a thing? Well, you have a Savior that is so marvelous, and then you find yourself in prison, and you wonder, have I made a mistake? I said the kingdom of God was at hand, and now the Messiah is here, and I'm in prison. A faith can be tried in the best of men. And the Lord Jesus said, you go back and you reaffirm that all the things that are written in the Old Testament concerning me are being fulfilled. And so if then shall you return and know, it may be that you and I, having heard all the stout words that are spoken against God, you hear evolutionists teaching, giving all of their strong reasons against God. You see all the examples of the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering, and your faith is tried. But it says, in that coming day, in that day when God brings that day about, it says, then shall you return, and you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked. And you'll say, why, of course, Lord, how did I ever confuse the righteous with the wicked, him that serveth God and him that served him not? Why, of course, Lord. Or it can be, and some take it this way, that it refers to that group that speaks out words. It's vain to serve God. The wicked prosper. And God says, in that day, you are going to understand, you are going to discern just who is righteous and who is wicked and who serves God and who serves him not. But it's going to be like Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas? In that day, the day of his suicide, he understood. He returned with the wages of unrighteousness, and he cast them down at the temple of God, and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Did he discern? You say, indeed he did. But it was too late. It was a discerning that he had done wrong, that he had betrayed innocent blood, and it was all too late. And he soon committed suicide. Now, in like manner, if it is that second group, then they discover too late that they have been misrepresenting the righteous and the wicked. And then they understand God is righteous in all his ways. But then, when they understand it as Judas died, they understand it because God is coming upon them as a burning furnace. And they are like stubble. How horrible for me to be stubble and a burning furnace to come upon me. I remember a friend of mine, Al Rose, who was in Australia when they had those horrible fires. And he said that at his house, there was stubble around his house. And he said the fire would just leap and consume it, and everything that was there a moment ago, it was completely gone. Think of your being stubble in that day. And that is what the wicked are likened unto. But what about those whose names are written in heaven? Why, we're protected. We're under the shadow of his wing. We are hidden in the shade of a great rock. We're in the hollow of God's hand. Wherever it's necessary to hide us and protect us, that is what God will do. And when he comes, notice, here is a burning furnace for those that are like stubble, the wicked ones that speak stout words, the ones that are not fearers of God. And then here are those that are sick and cold and gloomy. And it says, that day for you is the Sun of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. And so praise God. Who fears the day of the Lord? Yes, pain and suffering. But who fears it when the Lord Jesus comes? They shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And mourning for them, notice, sighing and crying over the abominations in Ezekiel. And now they look on him whom they pierced, and there is the sighing and the crying, and they shall mourn for him. And God knows the condition of their heart, and God will spare them, and they shall be that remnant that is established, the Jewish nation that shall go through the millennium. Those are the ones that are spoken about. And it says, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. A fiery furnace towards stubble. That is the destiny for those that do not fear God. But those that are sick and afflicted and cold and naked, why, the Sun of Righteousness with healing in its wings. Now, in the King James Version, the Sun of Righteousness, the S there is a capital S. It may very well be. But that interprets it for you. There is such a thing as a translation and an interpretation. And so let me tell you whether it's a small S or a capital S. If it's a capital S, then the translators in 1611 said, why, this undoubtedly is the Messiah. Just as they translated in Daniel chapter 9, Messiah the Prince. They said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. They well may be right, but at that time you don't know. Because it says this in Psalm 84, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And so the sun is a figure of God. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, indeed, he's going to come back as a sun toward those that fear him, that speak one with another, that think on his name. He's going to come back and he will be a Sun of Righteousness. And the Lord Jesus is many things. Do you remember in the book of Revelation? Twice he is spoken of as the morning star. He said, I will give him the morning star. And in the last chapter of the Bible, he says, I am the bright and the morning star. And so the Lord Jesus takes his creation. He says, I am the sun. I am the bright and morning star. I am the lion of the tribe of Judah. I am the Lamb of God. He takes all of his creation and he depicts himself under these figures. And here, the coming of the Lord, however it may be, whether God coming to their rescue or the Lord Jesus personally, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he is not as a furnace of fire to consume the stubble, but he is as the sun with healing in his wings when he comes back. And notice the outcome. And it says, and ye, in verse 3, ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make. And something similar to that is spoken in the seven churches. It says concerning those that call themselves Jews, and they are not, but do lie, I will make them come and worship at your feet. And in that coming day, it says, these enemies that would put the tribulation saints to death if they could. In reality, Christ is going to come back and consume them with the fire of his mouth, and their bodies shall literally be ashes, and the righteous shall tread upon their ashes with the soles of their feet. You say horrible. You read the horrible things that are being done by the Antichrist and his hosts in that day. And when Christ comes back, he shall reduce to ashes his enemies. And then, as those that lied and said they were Jews but were not, they'll come and worship before the feet of the true followers of Christ. So in that day, the Antichrist's host shall be reduced to ashes, their bodies, and then the righteous shall walk upon them, just as David stood over Goliath and cut off his head, and just as the angel sat on the stone that held the Lord Jesus Christ in that tomb as far as man could see. So in that coming day, we're going to be victorious. And so you speak to me and let me speak to you and have outward and inward evidences that I am those that fear the Lord. And whatever the outcome, all is well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the ultimate destiny that belongs to every child of God, of whatever dispensation, of whatever group to which you belong. We are thankful. The Son himself has said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are thankful, our Father. We are so glad that he shall come back for us. That is so that he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We know that he's going to come back as the Lord who commits unto his servants all his goods. He's going to come back as the bridegroom. And he's going to come back as the king and sit upon the throne of his glory. He's going to come as the sun shining in his strength. He's going to come as a burning furnace. We are thankful for all of these figures, our God. And we are so glad that our names are written indelibly in heaven because they were put there in the precious blood of Christ. We thank you that we belong to him. And so, Father, for those who yet have an opportunity to believe, we pray for them. And our Father, we pray that we may be faithful. And while stout words and blasphemous words are spoken against thee by even some that profess to be thy people, let us speak true words and holy words and reverent words concerning thee and thy Son. And let us speak often one to another. Let us admonish one another and encourage one another day by day, so long as it is called today. Bless us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.